John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times." So, I've set the scene for you, and Jesus has told them in verse 33, he says, little children, yet a little while I am with you. He says, just for a little bit longer I'll be with you. And then after that, you will seek me, and just as I said to the Jews, so now I also say to you, where I am going, you cannot come. So he's really, they've heard this twice from him now. He's made this proclamation before the Jews who were questioning him, and now he makes this proclamation before his disciples. And for some people, it's the third time that they hear it, it starts to make sense. I don't know if it's the same for you as it is for me. Sometimes I have to hear things over and over and over again before it sinks into this thick skull up here. So Peter, after already hearing the Lord Jesus say this twice, now asks him a question. Because Simon Peter, that's how he rolls. So Peter asks a question in verse 36. Look with me. Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Lord, where are you going? Now, what did Jesus already say? I'm going, and where I'm going, you cannot come. So it really doesn't matter where Jesus is going, because they're not going along with him. He's made that very, very clear, abundantly clear to him, that what he must do on his own. Now, the topic was not up for discussion earlier when Jesus said to the Jews that he was going to go away and they couldn't follow him. And it was not up for discussion earlier that evening when he told the disciples that just as I told the Jews, I'm telling you that where I'm going, you cannot follow me. And it's not up for discussion now. Because Jesus didn't say to the disciples, you probably can't come where I'm going, or you shouldn't come where I'm going, or you won't even come where I'm going. What he said is, where I'm going, you cannot come. And when God says that we cannot do something, he's not giving us a suggestion. Okay, that's why he gave us the Ten Commandments, not the Ten Suggestions. If they were just suggestions, it would be fine. You know, we never see anywhere in the Bible that, you know, God says, you know, you can commit this sin, but it won't be better for you. We want your best life now, so just don't do that. We always see God saying, do this, don't do that. Very clearly. Because our God is not a God who suggests or gives options. Our God is a God who commands, because he is our creator and we are the creation. He is our sustainer and we are the ones sustained. Every heartbeat, every breath is a gift from God, a blessed sovereign work in our lives. And he's the sovereign Lord of the universe. He does not ask our opinion. He does not ask for input. He does not want our counsel. He does not need our counsel. His ways are higher. His thoughts are higher. And when God says we cannot do something, there's no point in arguing about it, but we do. He's not going to change his mind. God does not change. But Simon Peter is stubborn. Sound familiar to anyone? Why are you looking at me? Oh, because I'm preaching. No, it sounds like me. When I read this, like I said, I'm one of the two people in this story, and it's not Jesus. It's Simon Peter. And Peter asked the question, "Lord, where are you going?" Because he doesn't fully realize yet that Jesus is really going to the cross. And even though Jesus has explained to the disciples very clearly this is his plan, the Son of Man must be handed over to evil men. The Son of Man must be put to death. The Son of Man will raise again. I give no sign to this generation but the sign of Jonah. He says, I'm going to be in the belly of the earth for 3 days and then I'll rise again. All this is pointing to his death. And Peter hasn't yet grasp it or doesn't want to grasp it. You ever heard something and you know it was the truth, but you just refuse to believe it? It doesn't change whether it's true or not. And your failure to accept the truth is only delaying and causing you greater pain than embracing it. So maybe Peter doesn't really grasp where Jesus is going. Maybe Peter doesn't want to grasp where Jesus is going. And Jesus answers him, looking at verse 36. Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me." Now, that's the key word. You cannot follow me now, but you will follow me afterwards. Now, the last two times he said, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me." And then he said earlier this evening, "Where I'm going, you cannot follow me." Now he says, "Where I'm going, you, Peter, cannot follow me now. But you will." There's a certain heaviness to those words. You will follow me. You will follow me afterward. After what? After the mission that Christ chose for Peter was accomplished. See, I don't know when I'm going to die. It might be 5 years, it might be 20 years, it might be 50 years, it might be 100 years, in which case I'll be in the Guinness Book of World Records. I don't know when I'm going to die, but neither do you. But I am certain that God has already appointed that day, Hebrews tells us, that his appointed man wants to die, and then after this, the judgment. And I'm positive that it will not be 1 second too late or 1 second too early according to God's timetable so that he can maximize, receive the full measure of glory from my time here. So when my life no longer gives glory to God, that is time that God will take me home just like this so that I can glorify him forever in heaven. And this is what heaven is. Heaven is a translation from our lives here on earth, glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ, abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ, being in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ, and to an eternity of abiding with the Lord Jesus Christ and worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and being with the Lord Jesus Christ and giving glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's just a translation from what we're already doing in this life as believers to an eternity of doing what we love doing, and that is giving glory to God. I don't know when I'm going to die, but I know that God already has that day set. It is set in stone. It will not be changed. It cannot be changed. And that God has sovereignly and beautifully appointed my life to give him the maximum amount of glory, even though I fail, even though I struggle, even to say that word, even though I struggle and fail and sin, God has still purpose my life so that he can get the maximum amount of glory out of it, which is amazing. And yours too. God has purposed your life so that he can get the maximum amount of glory out of it. God's timing is perfect. He says, "Peter, you can't come now, but you're going to come later." Because God's timing is perfect, and God's timing seldom coincides with ours. It seldom coincides with ours. See, we want God to do what we want God to do when we want God to do it. And God says, "I'll do what I'm going to do when I'm going to do it." And that's not up for discussion. You notice also that Jesus never answers Peter directly here. He never tells Peter exactly where he's going. Only that Peter cannot follow him wherever it is. At least not now. But Peter will later, a little preview for the rest of the chapter, or for the rest of John, rather, because it's the end of the chapter, Peter will indeed follow Jesus. He will follow Jesus in discipleship. And this is blessed reassurance for a man who is about to deny Jesus three times. When we see Peter, when we see Simon Peter in Acts chapter 2, we see a completely different man. A completely transformed man. Not the same guy who's questioning Jesus here. Not the same guy who's arguing with Jesus here. Not the same guy who's trying to give Jesus counsel and trying to give Jesus assurances that he will not be able to hold up to. We see a guy who is bold, who is confident, who is preaching the gospel unashamed of anything, who does the absolute opposite of denying Jesus Christ. He proclaims Jesus unashamedly. He will follow Jesus, but it will be after Christ's death. So, Simon Peter will follow Jesus in discipleship. Simon Peter will follow Jesus in death. Now, church tradition tells us that Simon Peter was martyred for the cause of Christ, that he did indeed follow Jesus to the cross. However, because Peter did not see himself as worthy to die in the same way that his Lord died, Peter asked and was given permission to be crucified upside down. After the resurrection, Jesus gives Peter a glimpse, some insight into how his life will finally end. Look quickly, if you can flip over a couple pages, John 21, verses 18 to 19. John 21, 18 to 19. Jesus says this to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, what? Follow me. So Peter, you indeed will follow me. When you're old, and Peter died about 30, 33, 34 years after this conversation. When you're old, Peter, you're not going to dress yourself. They're going to put you in the clothes they want to put you in because you'll be in their custody. You'll stretch out your hands and they'll lead you where you don't want to go, and that is to the cross. And after saying this, he says, follow me. You want to follow me, Peter? There's a cross at the end of your life. You really want to follow me, Peter? It means death. See, we all want to follow God when it means blessing and glory and health and wealth and prosperity and good emotional feelings. But the Christian life is a cross. There is a cross. God will kill us. He will kill our flesh. He will kill everything that is not holy in us. He will transform us into the image of Christ, because only with the holiness of Christ can we approach the presence of God. Following the Christian life means death to our personal agenda. It means death to our personal will. It means death to our fleshly desires. It means death to any other idols that we set up that we worship instead of God. It means death to all of that. The Christian life means death, and it means life. It means eternal life. But there's a cross. There's a cross in the way. So Jesus answers him and gives him this answer. And then what does Peter say? Does Peter just leave the matter alone? You know, now that Jesus has again, for the third time, told him, you can't follow me. Does Peter just go, okay, all right, Lord, I understand. I'm going to go back and hang out with the other disciples now. No. Peter contends with the Lord. Look in verse 37. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. How does he start his argument? Lord. Lord. Now, Peter's argument is inconsistent with that first word, with calling Jesus Lord. So what am I getting at? A worker does not argue with his boss unless there's some repercussions. A soldier does not argue with his commander. A slave does not argue with his master. So calling Jesus Lord while arguing with him doesn't make much sense. Because what you're basically saying is, master, Lord, commander, boss, let's do it my way. But this is Peter's character. Why can I not follow you? He begins to ask, why? And by the way, the first sin in the garden began with a question of God's intention. Satan came to Eve and says, has the Lord really said you should not eat of any tree in the garden? He begins to twist God's words. The first sin begins with a questioning of God. Now, I want you to understand that it's okay to ask God questions. And it's okay to have doubts and to work through those things. And it's okay to not understand everything about the Christian life, because no one understands everything about the Christian life. It's okay. If that's you, say, man, I know I believe the Lord Jesus Christ. I've given my life to Him. I'm following Him. Repented of my sins. I've trusted Him. But man, I don't get it all. Welcome. Welcome to the family. Nobody gets it all. Spurgeon didn't get it all. John MacArthur doesn't get it all. John Calvin didn't get it all. The apostles didn't get it all. Peter certainly didn't get it all. So he questions him. Here's what you need to understand. It's okay to question. It's okay to doubt. It's okay to have things you just don't know. That's all right. God's not afraid of honest questions. The problem is when we begin to question what God very clearly says to us. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet. Thou shalt honor their mother and father all the days of your life. All of these things. You should have no other gods before me. You should not make a graven image and worship it as God. All these commandments that God has given us, these are not up for questioning or negotiation. But that is exactly what the world is doing, isn't it? It's exactly what the culture is doing. Has God truly said, thou shalt not? Well, what about this situation? Or what about that circumstance? And we want to try to rationalize our sin. Rationalization is questioning. Because a disobedient heart, listen, a disobedient heart always demands a reason to obey. Say it again. A disobedient heart always demands a reason to obey. God says, you shall not. And you say, why? Why? Love when Jesus says, you should honor your father and mother, for this is right, and it's the first commandment with a promise that you might live long. Jesus gives the why. But God doesn't owe us a why. God doesn't owe us an explanation. We always want a why. Just like a little child who demands to know why when given instruction. Well, you can't do that, you can't go that, you can't play with that. Why? You ever had kids? You've heard that word a million times, right? Sometimes you still hear it. A million times. Why? Why can't I? Why? We just want to know why. And so Peter, instead of trusting that Jesus loves us and knows what is best for us, and loves him and knows what is best for him, begins to question the authority of God. And we need to understand something very clearly. God is not obligated. God is not obligated to explain to us what he is doing with us or why he is doing it. He's God. We're not. Two very important things to remember at all times. God is God. I am not. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song with that title a while back. It's a good song to just play on loop and listen over and over again. You're God. I'm not. Okay. God owes rebellious creatures nothing except wrath. The fact that we receive anything else from God other than that is grace. And it's not based on our worthiness. It's not based on our obedience. It's not based on anything that we've done. It's God's grace toward us. And he owes us no explanation. He owes his creatures no explanation. So when your child asks you why, what's the answer? Because I said so. Right? And if you're a kid and your parent says, because I said so, you go, well, that's not a very good reason. That's the best reason. Kids, that's the best reason. If your parents say, because I said so, that's the best reason they can give you. And usually the real reason behind it is because you don't want what happens if you do that. It's the first commandment with a threat. You don't want to go there. Just don't do it. And instead of going, okay, no problem, Peter goes, wait, why can't I follow you? I'll lay down my life for you. I think Peter really believes himself when he says this. I really do. I think he's convinced that his intentions are honorable. Peter always has the best of intentions, but the worst of self-assessments. He does. He really wants to do the right thing, but he really is incapable of doing the right thing so many times, and he doesn't grasp what the right thing is to do. I love, as I was reading through the commentaries, James McLaren's commentary. I love his summation of Peter's character. Listen to this. Peter's main characteristics are all in operation here. His eagerness to be in the front, his habit of blurting out his thoughts and feelings, his passionate love for his master, and with all his inability to understand him, and his self-confident arrogance. He has broken in upon Christ's solemn words, entirely deaf to their deep meaning, but blindly and blunderingly laying hold of the one thought only, that Jesus is departing and that he is to be left alone. That sums up Peter's character right there. He's arrogant. He wants to be first. He says things. His mouth works way faster than his mind. Anybody else guilty of that? And my mouth goes way faster. It's like the speed of sound versus the speed of light. It's except the speed of sound is faster. Because the synapses aren't firing, and yet my mouth is moving. And my foot is quickly moving up to insert it into my mouth. Peter just blurts things out. He's arrogant. He is confident in himself to a fault. He doesn't grasp all what Jesus is saying, but he takes what little he does think he knows and he jumps out upon it and acts upon it. Peter never lacked for boldness, either here or at Pentecost. Peter never lacked for boldness, but he lacked for information. He doesn't understand very much at this point. And he doesn't really have a good grasp of who Jesus is or of who Simon Peter is. See, as Christians, we need to constantly examine ourselves. Matter of fact, Paul tells the Corinthian church in 2 Corinthians, examine yourself, make sure that you're in the faith. Examine yourself, look at yourself, look at your works. Examine yourself to see if you're indeed in the faith. Peter doesn't understand his own weaknesses. He doesn't understand his own role to play. He doesn't understand his own calling. His calling wasn't to go with the Lord Jesus and die. His calling was to preach at Pentecost and for thousands to come to Christ and to be a pillar of the church and see the establishment and growth of God's kingdom here on earth. That was the calling for Peter. But Peter wanted to go with Jesus and do what Jesus was doing instead of what Peter was supposed to do. And folks, every person in this room this morning, if you're a believer, you have a purpose from God. You have a calling from God on your life. And it's not the same as mine, and it's not the same as the person sitting next to you. God has something for you to do. Examine yourself and find out what that is. Get into God's Word, and He will explain to you very clearly what it is that you're to do and to be. And it's not to just do what someone else is doing and jump on board and do what they do. Imitation might be the sincerest form of flattery, but it's a horrible way to live your life. I can't remember who I was talking to. We were having a discussion about impersonators, like Elvis impersonators and people like that. And I think this man had passed away, and he was known as an Elvis impersonator. And I thought, your whole life, all people remember about you is that you pretended to be somebody else. That's tragic, folks. And God does call us to be imitators, but not of Elvis or anyone else, or even the Apostle Paul. God calls us to be imitators of Christ. So at the end of my life, I don't want people to say, well, he really acted like so-and-so. He really acted like so-and-so. He could do a good impression of this. I want people to think, wow, he really acted like Jesus. He really imitated Christ. You lose your identity when you try to act like someone else and pretend that you're someone else and be someone who you're not. You don't have to be anybody who you're not. Just be yourself. God made you the way He made you for a purpose and a reason. Now, I'm still trying to figure out why He made me the way that He made me. And imagine all of you are too. But there's a reason. This is not Simon Peter's calling. Simon Peter's calling was something better. He doesn't understand his own weaknesses. He doesn't understand his own calling. He doesn't understand. And he's going to learn. Simon Peter's going to, sometime between here and Pentecost, Simon Peter's going to learn exactly what he's about and exactly what he's called to. And it's going to be a painful lesson. And those are the lessons that mean the most to us, are the most painful lessons that God takes us through. You might be going through a very difficult time right now, and you're going through a very painful lesson in your life. Let me encourage you this morning that nothing is wasted in your life. That the difficult time that you're going through, God will use that. God will teach you through this. God will grow you through this. Remember also that you must be broken before you can be used. You must be broken before you can be used, because it's not what's on the outside that the world needs. It's what's on the inside that the world needs. We are jars of clay. Paul calls us. In Romans, he says that God makes different vessels in Romans 9, and that Some are broken. And God has chosen us to be broken because the world doesn't need to see the exterior of our lives. The world needs to see Jesus living through us and coming out of those broken places in our lives. Simon Peter's going to be broken. He's going to be broken of his pride. He's going to be broken of his arrogance. He's going to be broken of his desire to go first. He's going to be broken of his desire to be the greatest. He's going to be broken of his desire to be in control. If you will not give up control of your life, one of two things will happen. Either God will allow you to live the rest of your life that way, or God will break you and show you that He is God. That is the more gracious path. Because to be broken means to understand that God is God and you're not, and that it brings us to a place of repentance of our sin and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you live your whole life thinking you're in control and God never stops you and never intervenes, you will die being your own God, and you'll spend an eternity in a real place called hell, and you will have deserved it because you've rebelled against God. But if God is gracious and breaks you, then you can be humbled and you can come to Him. That's exactly what happens with Peter. He thinks he's ready. He's not. He thinks he's got everything under control. He doesn't. And Jesus knows this. Look finally at Jesus' response in verse 38. Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow until you have denied me three times." Will you? Will you, Peter? Here's the David Ogden paraphrase of that, those two words. Really? Really? If that were me, you know, and praise the Lord it's not. Really, Peter? Come on, really? I mean, you really think you're going to tell me what you're going to do, Peter? I just told you three times now that you can't go where I'm going to go, and really you think you're going to go with me? Okay. And then, as I read this, I think, I'm not Jesus, I'm Peter. I'm the other guy. Because how many times have I done the same thing? How many times has God made it very clear, you're not going here, you're not doing this, stay away? And I go, oh, I can do that. I can handle that. I got this, Lord, no problem. How many times have I done the same thing as Simon Peter does right here and committed the sin of presumption? The sin of presumption. That's one that we don't list on our, you know, big list of sins. And we think, oh yeah, murder, adultery, lying, stealing, all that, you know. Those are big ones. You know, making idols. Guys, we sin when we presume to know what God is going to do, and we presume to know what we're going to do. Because it's not our job to assume or to tell God what we are or are not going to do. We are not promised tomorrow. We're not even promised our next breath. We operate completely and totally under God's power. We operate completely and totally under God's authority. We operate completely and totally under God's grace within the eternal framework of God's perfect plan. And nothing you and I can do, and this is awesome right here, nothing you and I can do will mess that up, no matter how hard we try. You cannot mess up God's plan for your life. That's good news. For someone who is a mess up like me, that is great news. You cannot mess up God's plan for your life. His plan will not be broken. His authority will not be overthrown. Jesus says, Will you die for me? Truly, truly, I say to you. Peter says, I'll follow you to death. Jesus says, will you, Peter? I don't think so. Here's what's actually going to happen. And Jesus isn't presuming anything because Jesus has from eternity past declared the next events to follow. He's just calling it like it's going to happen. This is what's going to happen. Look again at verse 38. Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. The rooster will not crow. So before sunrise the next morning, just a few hours from now, Peter, just a few hours from now, you're going to deny me. You're all bold and brave and convinced, self-assured, self-confident. You'll follow me to the death. You're positive of it. And before the morning comes, you're going to deny me. Before the rooster crows. And this, by the way, is a miracle. We don't see this very often. We don't think about this very often, rather. It's a miracle because you've ever been around chickens. They don't wait to just the right time. I mean, they're all the time crowing. They're around roosters. They're all the time. But no rooster with an earshot is going to crow before these events take place because they can't, because they're under God's perfect direction. You know that all of creation obeys the Creator? All of creation. Every leaf, every insect, every animal, every wave, every wind that blows, every storm obeys the Creator. All of creation declares His glory. All of creation obeys Him. All of creation does exactly what He commands us to do without complaining, except for man. We resist. Jesus, Peter, really, you're going to follow me? Truth, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. Until you have denied me, and not only denied me, but denied me fully and repeatedly. Not accidentally blurted out, oh, I don't know Jesus, but consciously and assuredly, just as assuredly as you're telling me you're going to lay down your life for me, you will assuredly deny following me. You assuredly will deny being associated with me. You will assuredly deny even knowing me. And the events, as we're going to see, play out exactly as Jesus said that they would. Jesus is arrested. Peter denies Jesus three times. And then as he denies him the final time, the rooster crows. As a matter of fact, Mark tells us that it crows twice, as if for effect. Jesus will be crucified, the disciples will be scattered, and Peter will be broken. I don't want to give the whole story away, but the good news is there's more. The good news is this is not the end of Peter's life. And I said a few weeks ago, and I'll say it again to you, no matter what you've done and where you've been, no matter how faithful or unfaithful you've been as a servant of God, the fact that you're here this morning and the fact that you're breathing and your heart is beating is evidence of the fact that God still has a purpose and a plan for your life. And you can still finish strong. You can still finish strong. Don't let your past dictate your future. Peter doesn't. So I don't want to give away the whole story. But there's significance to the number of times that Peter denies Jesus, and it's three. This is beautiful symmetry with another event that occurs in Peter's life. Another three event. An event that takes place later on. If you still got your Bibles, turn to John 21. We're going to go back there. Right before Jesus tells John how he's going to die, he tells him these words. John 21, 15 to 17. Look on with me. When they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? And he said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." He said to him, "Tend my sheep." He said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" He remembered it was three times that he denied the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter said to him, "Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Feed my sheep." Denied Jesus three times. But there's restoration. There's restoration because even though Peter denied Jesus, Jesus didn't deny Peter. I want to give you some assurance this morning. If you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter how many times you think you have disappointed, you think you have let God down, God has never once changed his mind about you. Not one time in all of history has God ever said, "You know what? I was going to save David and I started to save him, but man, he messed up so much. I'm done with this project. Move on to the next one." You have never disappointed God, because to disappoint God would mean that God was expecting something different out of you than he got. God knew exactly what he was getting when he got you. But he doesn't call you a failure. He calls you a child. He doesn't call you a disappointment. He calls you a blessed son or daughter. He doesn't call you sinful and struggling. He calls you holy and perfect and righteous. Say, "I don't deserve that." You got it. You don't. I don't. Peter didn't. But God demonstrates his love for us in this, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. There's restoration for Peter. There's restoration for you and I when we sin. We can come to God confident that he loves us, that he forgives our sins. 1 John 1:9, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness." God is faithful. When I am unfaithful, God is faithful. So here's the application this morning. Don't assume you know what your future holds. Don't boast. Because most of the time, if you say you're going to do something and you make a big deal out of it, it doesn't happen. Thirdly, you're weaker than you know. We need to always be examining ourselves to find out where we need to work. Number four, you're going to deny Jesus. Say, "I would never do that." Well, that's what Peter said. You're going to deny Jesus. Maybe not with your mouth, but by your actions or by your thoughts. You're going to betray the holiness of Christ by your actions. But Jesus will restore his own. He will restore his people. Because God's capacity to forgive us exceeds our capacity to fail him. His grace is greater than our sin. Grace. God's grace. Grace that will pardon and cleanse within. Grace. God's grace. Grace that is greater than all our sin.